right. Well, this week we're in Colossians chapter 1 again, and we'll be going through verses 3 through 8. So I'm just going to read through it and then discuss what the Lord showed me. So starting in verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. I'm just going to pray real quick again. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together and we can just feast on your word. Lord, I pray that what you would want to be spoken, Lord. Amen. Amen. So it starts out in verse 3 and it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And so as I looked into this section, I thought I was going to go a certain way. And then this morning when I was going over it again, the Lord was like, I want to take it in a completely different direction than you thought, so bear with me if I get confused or whatever, but yeah, so as I was reading through this, and even as we were talking last time about how Paul was saying how to imitate him as we imitate Christ, and I think that this section really shows how Paul sought to imitate Christ. So in verse 3, as it says, we give thanks to God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 John 2:6 says, he who abides in him ought also himself to walk just as he walked. So as I went through this section, was looking over it again this morning, I began to realize that a lot of it was Paul's imitation of Christ. And if you would turn to John chapter 6, starting in verse 5, this is the section on the feeding of the 5,000. So in verse 5, it says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and every one of them may have just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and to those sitting down, likewise of the fish, and as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left by those who had eaten. And so, as I was looking into where Jesus gave thanks, this was one of the first instances I found. There's going to be way more than what I'm just going to go over 4 very main ones. So here we see the feeding of the 5,000 miracle, where the 5 loaves and the 2 little fish are multiplied and enough to feed over 5,000 people. And in verse 11, it says Jesus took the loaves and When he had given thanks, he distributed them. So Jesus, before the miracle even occurred, before they had enough food to feed all these people, he was like, sit down, and he gave thanks. He prayed and gave thanks for what the Lord was about to do. It was even before God had worked the miracle that Jesus gave thanks. So we see that he gives thanks for food. And then if you go to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 21, it says, in the hour Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So here we see this section, Jesus rejoices in the spirit to the Father and starts out with him giving thanks for who God chose to use, who God chose to reveal. And that would be us, right? Those who aren't as seemingly wise, as seemingly prudent, right? But as he describes us here as babes, right? Not what most people would see as using, but God thanked, Jesus thanked God for those that God chose to use, those that God chose to reveal things to. And I think that's very similar as to what Paul was talking about back in Colossians when he thanks God for these people in Colossians, the people that God was using there. And then if you go back to John in chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 38, this is where Lazarus has died, and Jesus is about to raise him from the dead. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you, for you have heard me. And I know that you will always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So here, again, we see Jesus give thanks for a miracle that is about to be performed. And once again, he gives thanks before the miracle occurred. And here we see that Jesus says that the reason that I give thanks at this time is so that God would be glorified, that when others heard him give thanks and then this miracle occurred, that they would know that this truly is the Son of God, right? That God would be glorified. And to Martha and to Mary, I'm sure, Martha was like, but Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. Like, it seemed hopeless, and yet God knew, and he gave thanks. So even when a situation seems hopeless, even when, like, we're distraught in what we are in and what we are going through, I think it's very important that we give thanks. And another part here in John chapter 11, where Jesus gives thanks, another thing he was thankful for was that he heard him. So he thanks God for listening to his prayer. And so that's another thing that we should be thankful for, that God even takes the time to listen to what we have to say, to listen to our concerns, to listen to our worries. I mean, he doesn't have to, he doesn't need to. So I don't know, it's just such a blessing that He listens to our prayers, so we should be thankful that he even cares enough to listen and to hear our prayers, and then to answer them in his way, in his time. So nextly, we're going to go to Mark chapter 14, and we'll look at where they take the first communion. So Mark 14, starting in verse 17, it says, "In the evening he came with the 12. Now they sat and ate, and Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?' And he answered and said to them, 'It is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank from it. And he said, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it in the new kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives." So here, I'm not sure if the disciples really knew what it was symbolizing at this time, but later they would realize that this truly was the symbol of the sacrifice that Christ would make for us. And to me, it's really interesting because in verse 22, before he takes of the bread, he blesses it and he breaks it and he gave it to them and they ate. And then in verse 23, it says that then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. It's very interesting that he gave thanks before he drank from the cup of wine that symbolized his blood that would be spilled, his blood that would be a symbol of what was to cover our sin, what was to pay our debt, and he gave thanks for that. So, if anything, we should be thankful for the debt that he paid, the sacrifice that he gave for us. The reason why we have a hope, right? Have that hope laid up for heaven that we see in verse 5 in Colossians that he talks about to Corinth. And then if we go back to Colossians, we'll look at the next thing that Paul imitates Christ in. So he imitated him in the fact that he gave thanks not only for food or for listening to our prayers or for his sacrifice, but for using us, for revealing to us. The next thing is the end of that verse. It says, "Praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." And here he imitates Christ in praying for the saints, and praying for them always. So if you would go to John chapter 17, and here in John chapter 17, it's a big prayer that Jesus prays, and he starts with the first 5 verses where he prays for himself. He prays for what he's going to go through on the cross and such, and for the eternal life that would be brought through him. Then verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples, that not only in this time, but that even after he is gone, that they would still follow, that they would still preach. So he prayed for the disciples. But in verse 20 to the end, that's what we're going to focus on, where Jesus prays for all believers. So starting in verse 20 of John chapter 17, it says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be of one as you, Father, are one in me, and as I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me, where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. I think this is like one of the coolest parts of scripture, because not only is he praying for believers that he ministered to at the time where he was on the earth, but in the first verse it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me. So he prayed for us. He prayed for each and every one of us at that time, that that we would be unified in him as he was unified in Christ. And in verse 23, it even says that you have sent me and have loved them as have loved them as you have loved me. So he loves us just as God the Father loved Jesus. And that's a lot of love, right? He loves his son so much. This is for his only begotten son, right? And he loved us just as much as that. I mean, it pains him to look away from his son on the cross. Yet that was for us. So that just shows how much he loved us. And so as Paul here says that he's praying always for you, since he heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints. It's just like that love that Jesus was talking about there. Paul was like, it's one of those things we need to be praying for other believers, praying that they'll be strengthened, that they'll be unified in Christ also, that their faith would be strong. And then as we go into the next section, it says the reason why we pray to is because of the hope which is laid up for us in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And I think that if we're not praying for believers currently, what hope do they have either? And if we're not praying for future believers, people who knows who they are, that we might come into contact with, or maybe not even us come into contact with them, but if we pray for future believers, because the people of the world who don't know Christ, they don't have hope at all. This hope that they have is laid up for them in heaven, and because of what they heard in the truth of the gospel. If we're not sharing, if we're not praying for future believers, they have no hope because they're just in the world. But if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, it speaks of that hope that we have in heaven, that hope that we have as a believer. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so there we see that this hope is a living hope that we have, and it's by the resurrection of Christ. And through that hope, we have an inheritance, incorruptible inheritance, right? It can't be destroyed. It's undefiled. It's perfect. And it doesn't fade away because it's going to be there. We have a hope because heaven's there waiting for us, right? Because a life spent in the future worshiping Jesus for eternity, it's going to be there. He's promised it to us. That's the hope that we have. And not only that, it says that it's reserved in heaven for us because of that resurrection of Christ. You don't have to turn there, but it makes me think of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And if our heart is truly in heaven, I think that we're gonna be thankful, right, for what the Lord has done, for what He's given us, for those He's used, for the sacrifice He's given us. And we're gonna be praying, right? We're gonna be praying for others. If our heart is truly in those heavenly things, we're gonna have that mindset. We're gonna have that mindset of Christ, just as Paul had. Next, a mindset, an imitation in Christ, we'll see in verse 6, is one that brings forth fruit, which has come to you as it has also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also bringing since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So when we have that hope, and we lay up for ourselves those things in heaven, and we speak in the word of the truth of the gospel, we are bringing forth fruit. And I'm going to turn to John chapter 15, because that is where Jesus talks about us bringing forth fruit. In chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that is in me and does not bear fruit is taken away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." By us bearing much fruit, God is glorified. And in verse 4, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So the only way that we can bear fruit is if we're abiding in Christ. To abide is to be like glued to, adhered to. And it just takes us back to that first verse that I mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Who says he abides in me ought also to walk just as I have walked. And so if we are abiding in Christ, if we're gleaning from him, getting our nutrition from him, from his word, then we're going to walk the way he has walked, because we're going to learn the way he's walked, and we're going to see it, and we're going to be like, oh, this is what we're supposed to do, and this is how we're going to walk, and we're going to bear fruit. And you know what's going to happen when we bear fruit? He's going to be glorified. So back in Colossians, the last two verses. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And so, Epaphras, or however you say his name, he reported to Paul and told Paul that, declared to Paul, their love in the Spirit, right? That it's just a proof of the fruit that they bore, was their love in the Spirit. And, I think that we'll see that more as we go on through the book. And I think we'll see even more of, Paul and different ways we can imitate Christ. I'm just going to pray and close, and then we'll get into the book, I think. So, dear Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray that, we could just adhere to you, Lord, so that we could walk in your ways, Lord, and, I thank you for choosing us, and I pray that you would continue to use us and to show us who you are and more of you. We love you, Lord. Amen.